Have you ever asked God for a sign? I have, multiple times. And why shouldn't we ask him for a sign, right? It's not like there's a blinking billboard sometimes that I'm looking for. I want to ask God for a sign. I want direction. I want him to communicate something to me every once in a while, right? So I'll ask God for a sign. I got a decision to make, or I'm depressed, or I'm alone, or whatever. And I'm just like, I just need to know you're there. God, give me a sign. Imagine if there was a field somewhere within 2 hours of where you live. There's a field somewhere, and you knew if you went to this field, you would surefire every single time see a sign from God. How often would you travel to that field? That's an awesome ringtone, by the way, Barbie. No, that's really awesome. It's just harmonica. Why don't we have a harmonica? No, how often would you go to that field? You'd live there. What was that? All the time, right? Like, you know, live there once a week, twice a week, maybe, you know, once a month. If you're having a good month, if you're like me, I'm being really honest with you, I'd be like, I'm good until I run into problems. I got to go out there, you know, every 3 months or something when my life is difficult. 2 hours is kind of a long drive, Lord. Right? But why shouldn't we ask God for a sign? Why shouldn't we demand a sign from him from time to time as we're trying to understand his will? And as we're trying to understand what he wants for our life, or we're trying to just make it through this life, why shouldn't we demand God give us a sign? Well, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we come to verse 29, Jesus' teaching. As the crowds were increasing, Jesus began saying, "This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Wait a minute. So why is Jesus warning the crowd that it's sinful to demand a sign? Why is he warning them that it's sinful to ask for a sign? And he says, the sign of Jonah. Well, what in the world does that mean? Verse 30. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And remember, when Jesus is saying Son of Man, he's referring to himself. Verse 31. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. So you look at this and you start it off, and Jonah, Jesus says he became a sign to the people of Nineveh. Now, if you remember the people of Nineveh, Nineveh was one of the great cities. It's not the capital city, you could say a capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And at the time of the writing of the book of Jonah, the Assyrian Empire had already come down and basically obliterated the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Assyrians were not nice people. They were amongst the worst monsters you can imagine. If you've been followed the news the last few years about ISIS, and you saw some of the atrocities they did, I mean, that was nothing compared to what the Assyrians did. They would flay people alive. They would torture people for days and days on end just for the fun of it. They were utterly despicable people. They were monsters on this earth. They were awful. And Jesus says the sign of Jonah, he's not referring to the whale in this context, he's referring to Jonah's preaching. And if you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah's sermon wasn't wrong, it wasn't evil, but it was really bad. It was a bad sermon, from a communication. All he said was, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was his sermon, right? Can you imagine if I, 40 days and you guys are toast, and then I leave, right? Like, all right, we got to talk about past. You meet with me once, right? Like, all right, get it together. I come up the next time, 40 days, and the orchard is toast, and then you're like, all right, this guy's done. He's fired. But Jonah preached a C sermon, right? It wasn't evil, it wasn't bad, it wasn't wrong, it was true, but it wasn't very, you know, good. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. God's judgment is on you because of your wickedness. And they repented. They repented. These murderous, torture-loving sadists repented and turned to the one true God. Saved a generation of people. God relented from his judgment because of their repentance. Queen of Sheba, Jesus says, came, she heard about Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's teaching. Solomon, you remember, God said, I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. right? Give me wisdom. And so God does give him wisdom and more things on top of that because it was a good answer. So he gives him wisdom, and Solomon has wisdom, and his wisdom is so renowned, his teaching is so renowned that this queen from a pagan land comes and wants to hear it, and she's impressed. She travels and she's impressed, and she also believes in Solomon's God. And she repented. And Jesus said, because the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up and judge this generation because you are not listening to me. The Ninevites, the murdering torturers, well, wait, I've never murdered and tortured anyone. They're going to rise up and judge you, first century Israel, because you have not heard. Why does Jesus say it is, warn the crowd that it's sinful to ask for a sign? He warns the crowd that it's sinful to ask for a sign because Jesus' preaching is God's great sign. Jesus' preaching, he is the Son of God in flesh, walking among them. He is preaching, he is sharing the good news. Repent and believe. Repent and follow me and you will be saved. His preaching is God's greatest sign to the world, and they have rejected it. The Ninevites, the torturers, they didn't reject it. Jonah's preaching. And who was Jonah? Jonah didn't even want to preach. God had to like continually cajole him. Like the whole city was saved. I've never preached and had more than, you know, like 10 people accept Christ. And here, like, 250,000 people trust the one true God. And Jonah, what does he do? Does he praise God? Is he excited? No, he throws a fit like a 5-year-old on a hilltop that God doesn't destroy them. He throws a fit like a baby. It's unreal. And yet they responded to him. Solomon, you know, all of his wisdom, all of his teaching, yeah, he kind of messed up at the end of his life because he turned to false gods on account of his many wives turning his heart away. The Queen of Sheba still responded. And here, Jesus is saying something greater than Solomon, something greater than Jonah is here. The great preacher has arrived, and you've rejected him. So Jesus is equating his preaching, his teaching. That is God's great sign. And he tells them, as he's walking around, they can touch him, they can see him, they can hear him. It is sinful to ask for a sign when I'm giving you the sign through my teaching. It's God's great sign is Jesus' preaching. To illustrate this, Jesus gives us 3 images of why he tells the first century Jews, it's wicked, it's evil, it's sinful. He warns them, it's sinful to ask for a sign because Jesus' preaching is God's great sign. He gives them 3 images of what this is like. He says, verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. So Jesus' light is his preaching. The preaching is his light, is the lamp. He's saying, look, I'm preaching. This is God's great sign. And what you guys are trying to do is hide it. You're putting it in the basement. You're putting it behind like a nook so that no one can see it. Nobody does that. The light of the world has come in and you are trying to hide this. It's kind of like yesterday. If you were here, you saw that we kind of had a special parking area because the front area, we were washing the exterior of the car and vacuuming the interior of the car, and then we would drive it back around. So we had a parking area, so I had asked Nate Butler to write a sign that said parking. And of course, like everyone who I asked to write a sign out, he accepted the duty with just happiness and joy. I've never asked anyone, hey, could you write a sign out for me? And no one ever says, yes, I love doing it. Everyone is like, oh, I'm terrible. And they throw usually their spouse under the bus. But Nate Butler wrote a parking sign because we needed parking. Where did we put the, and it's a beautiful sign. He did a great job. Where did we put this parking sign? Where did we put it? Yeah, that would have been typical. But no, that if I was there, but where would the best place to put the parking sign be? Parking lot, right out front. Right out there, so that, and it stood right out there, and there was not a single person that drove right up. They all went and parked in the correct place. It was incredible because we had the sign. No one writes a sign. The worst place for me to put this is like, all right, thanks, Nate. And I grab this and I go and I put it behind the door in the entryway. Or I go, hey, great sign, and I go put it in my office. What would the point of that be? Jesus is saying, look, I am the light of the world. I am the great sign from God. My preaching is the great sign from God. And what you guys are doing is it's like you're writing a parking sign so that people know where to park. And you're like, yeah, let's go hide this somewhere so that no one can see it. Let's turn it around. No one can see it. It's pointless. It's pointless. So Jesus says, look, you can't ask for a sign. It's sinful to ask for a sign because I'm giving you the sign right now. I'm giving you the sign on a regular basis. My preaching is the sign from God. Nineveh repented. The Queen of Sheba repented. And something greater. My preaching is even greater than that. It's the greatest sign from God that you'll ever receive, and you're rejecting it. He gives another image. Verse 34, he says, your eye is, and this one's a little strange. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. When it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care then that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you. So now we take the light, and Jesus is saying his teaching is like the light coming into the eye. And he says, if your eyes are open, if they're healthy, if you're seeing things, your whole body is filled with happiness. That's why we all came in on this day, which, thank goodness, yesterday, I mean, it's almost like God is sovereign. We had rain all week. Yesterday was perfect. And then, boom, right back here, right? Praise God. It was good. But we all kind of are coming in here like, Chelsea even made comment of it, right? Like, this rainy morning. And I came in, I was so tired because it's dark out. Right? If you can see and you blind yourself, it's going to depress you after a while, isn't it? We want to be able to see. We love light. And in fact, that's why, out in Southern California, everyone's all happy because they're just, nothing but sunshine and whatever. And when I moved here, I had a friend, he says, you have to take vitamin D in the winter regularly. I'm like, why? Because you're going to get depressed. Why? Because you're coming from Southern California where you ate sunshine all the time, and you're going to come here in 8 months of winter and there's no sun, and your body's getting, you're going to be depressed, and you're going to be like, why is that? It's because you have a vitamin D deficiency. Just take a vitamin D pill, you're fine. It's happiness in a bottle. And this is, of course, the second year I was here, so it's, of course, there are some days, okay, it's not situational, it's not going to, ate the whole bottle, okay, I don't feel so good. So Jesus, his image is like, look, if you are accepting my word, if you're receiving my word, it's going to transform you from the inside out. But if you are not seeing it, if you're unwilling to see it, it's not going to transform you, you will be miserable. It's kind of like an apple. Anyone know a good saying about how healthy apples are? That's right. Apple a day keeps the doctor away. I'm not going to test those that theory, but they are very incredibly healthy for you, especially the skin. The skin and the pectin in it is like one of the most healthy things for you. So, you take off the skin and eat the skin for crying out loud. It's good, but it's incredibly healthy for you. So, what do you have to do to experience the health benefits of an apple? Eat it, and then what? What's that? Swallow it, right? And then what? Digest it. Okay, so what do you have to do to digest it? What do you have to do to digest it? Nothing, right? You don't have to do like, all right, now time for my digestion stretches, right? Like, you don't have to do any of that. It's well, I got to sit down now so I can digest, right? Oh, don't go in the pool because apparently that'll kill you, right? No, you don't have to do anything to digest the apple. All you have to do is eat it, receive it, and then the health benefits start happening. There's nothing consciously that you have to do. That's the image Jesus is giving us here when you receive his preaching, his word. Is he's saying that it's like light. You just open your eyes and see it and receive it, and it's in, and you see and experience what the world around you, right? You know that the light is here. It's like an apple. You eat the apple, and it just starts working on the inside. You're not having to do digestion stretches or anything like that. How many of you have ever had strep throat? Anybody ever have strep throat before? Isn't that fun? I remember I had about 19, and I was like, I had this whole thing because I was sick for a long time as a kid. And then, when I got better, it was like, I'm never going to the doctor again. I'm going to be tough. I'm going to tough it out. So I had, strep throat for, 2 weeks, and then I got to the doctor, and they're like, you're, going to die. It was really bad. I'm walking in there. I'm so sick. It's awful. But what happens if you go? They do the fun throat culture, which everybody enjoys. It's going to tickle. Lies. If I tickle my kid like that, I'm going to jail. That's not okay. It's going to tickle. Nobody tickles like that. They take throw culture. Oh, goodness, you got strep. What do? Give you antibiotic. And what do? You go home, take the antibiotic. And then what do you have to do to make sure that antibiotic works? What's that?
Take it.
After it's gone into your body, it's down into your stomach, what do you do after that? Nothing, right? You don't have to drink additional fluids. You don't have to, sleep in a certain way. You can only sleep sitting up for the next 5 days. None of that. You just receive the thing, and it transforms you from the inside out. And it's amazing. It's almost like magic. It's not magic, it's science. But it gets the strep throat, and it's gone, thank goodness. And you feel better in like a matter of day or two. It's great. That's the image Jesus is giving. He's saying, my preaching is the great sign from God. And if you receive it, trust in it, believe it. What do you have to do in order for it to change you? Just receive it. And from the inside out, it will change and transform your soul. Like an eye looking at a lamp, and it changes the whole body. So there's a Pharisee there, and he's impressed with Jesus' teaching, and he's interested in what Jesus has to say, that it's wicked, it's sinful. He's warning the crowd, it's sinful for you to ask for a sign, because I am God's great sign. My preaching is God's great sign. It's in the midst of you. I can't possibly give you a better sign than what I'm giving you right now. So the Pharisee's interested. Verse 37, as he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw this, he was amazed that he did not first perform the ritual washing before dinner. So, in Jewish cultures, it wasn't like a hand-washing thing like we do now, like make sure you don't have germs on your hands. That wasn't what it was for. It was a symbolic, a spiritual sign that they did to follow, or at least they felt it followed the law and the Torah. So they would wash their hands symbolically, and then they would go eat. And Jesus doesn't do it. And it's not that Jesus didn't forget. He intentionally didn't do it because he's going to make a point. He knew that the Pharisee was going to raise a stink. And so Jesus doesn't do it. Verse 39, but the Lord said to him, now you, Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and evil. Fools! Didn't he who make the outside make the inside too? But give from what is within to the poor, and then everything is clean for you. So the image Jesus gives is like this. This is my coffee mug from the church that I keep in my office, and I have way too many cups of coffee a day. It's true, and I don't want help, so please don't try and help me. Not asking for your help, so don't offer help where it's not invited. And so the image Jesus is giving is, this is the preaching of Jesus. And the Pharisees are just like, or just the teaching of the Torah. And the image Jesus is giving, he's like, the Pharisees are making sure the outside is nice and clean. All right, this is great. Now, who would like a nice cup of coffee after church from this mug? Anybody? I wash it about once a month. It's totally true. It adds to the flavor, Andra. It adds to the flavor. Also the salmonella. Right? So this is what Jesus is saying. On the outside, you look good, but you need to receive the word of God from within. You have to go, and you've got to wash the inside of the mug as well. You have to receive the word of God itself in order to... This is actually real water. It's not a... I know some of you are like, wow, how is he doing this? What kind of computer-generated graphics does he have? He's Photoshopping this thing in here, right? And now, once you've washed it, the whole thing is clean. That's the image. You have to receive the word, bring it in, let it soak in, and then it will transform. It'll clean you from the inside out. And then he says, when you give to the poor, then you're actually going to give to the poor because you want to give to the poor. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have a problem like giving charitably at times, whether it's the church or the poor or a friend who's in help? It's hard. It's hard to do. And Jesus is saying, you guys are doing this because you know it's what's required of you. And you're doing it to look good, but you hate doing it, but you're doing it anyway. Same with everything else you're externally doing. If you really want to give with joy in your heart, if you want to give sacrificially with joy in your heart, let my word come in, let my preaching come in, and then you'll be changed, and then you'll be transformed. Jesus warns the crowd, and this generation and the Pharisee that it's sinful to ask for a sign because Jesus' preaching is God's greatest sign. It's his great sign. There's nothing he can possibly do that's bigger. There's nothing. And yet they want more. So we come over here and say, why shouldn't we ask for a sign from God? Why shouldn't we demand a sign from God? Because I know what you're thinking right now. You're saying, well, wait a minute. Jesus isn't here. Jesus isn't here, so we don't have God's great sign. And so, yeah, that's true for the first century people, but this has been a historical commentary that has nothing to do and no bearing on our lives whatsoever, because this is just what these guys were saying. But look back at verse 30. Just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to hear the teaching of Solomon. We say, wait a minute, Jesus' preaching isn't here with us today. But it is. And I don't just mean his recorded sermons, although that's true. Jesus' preaching is here with us just as it was present when Jonah preached and just as it was present when Solomon taught. The Spirit of God enlivened these men in order to communicate God's timeless, eternal truths. God's sign, his great sign, has gone unbroken from the time of Noah to the time of Moses to the time of Solomon through all the prophets of the Old Testament and then beyond Jesus through the apostles, through the great reformers and preachers to this very day, to every Sunday around the world. There has been a great sign from God throughout all generations, and that sign is God's preaching. It's biblical preaching, preaching that focuses on God and God's truth. And just as Jesus commended Jonah's preaching and Solomon's preaching, so too we have God's preaching, the preaching of the Bible, biblical truth, all throughout the generations, to this very day, to this very moment. Why shouldn't we demand God give us a sign? We shouldn't demand God give us a sign. Because biblical preaching is God's ongoing sign. It's his ongoing sign throughout all the generations. And every age and every era, there has never been a time where preaching has stopped. There has been times where it's waned. There's been times where we've devalued it. There's been times where we've thought it wasn't important. But it has never ended. It has always continued. And it is not a work of man. That is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Because just as the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, so we too point to Jesus. Over and over again, God's great sign for humanity is the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, Martin Luther's fellow reformers, they kind of summed up his view on preaching, and it was an incredible document that they put out, and in there, they said about preaching, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, which is an incredible statement for the reformers to make. And they didn't make, like, you know, all things that people pass off as preaching or that any kind of message that someone gives before a group of people is preaching. No, they were saying when you start with the Word of God and you accurately and effectively communicate and say exactly what God says in the context of your congregation so that they can understand it and apply to their life, that is the Word of God. That is God communicating to his people. And that is why preaching from the time of Noah to this very day, to this very moment, and until Jesus comes back, that is why preaching has continued forever. It is God's great sign that has gone on through the generations. My father-in-law has these, my kids love going to my father-in-law's house because he has a lot of animals. And he's got these little flat-faced dogs. I couldn't remember the name of them for life. I mean, I didn't bother asking my wife. But he's got these little flat-faced dogs. They're kind of like mops and like kind of things. And once they're calmed down, they're kind of nice. And the kids enjoy them. Just the kids. But they're cute. They really are, but they're totally spoiled. Like, sometimes they eat better than me because I'm not even kidding. There's one night my father-in-law said, oh, we're gonna be doing like burgers and like ribs. I'm like, oh, cool, right? And then it's like 5 o'clock and he's making chicken. And he's doing the chicken and he's like seasoning the chicken and he's putting like broth in with the chicken. And I was like, oh, I thought We were having ribs and burgers and stuff. And he's like, we are. Oh, and we're going to have chicken too? No, this is for the dogs. What? Like, so it wasn't like he was just making the chicken. He's like seasoning this thing. He's like, I'm like, oh my gosh. Right? So he's chopping it up and making sure it's the right temperature. And then he's giving it to them so it's warm, but not too hot. So they burn themselves, but not too cold because then they don't want to have it. And in addition to that, he's got like this bowl of treats that is just out 24/7. It's like down there, like just out on the floor for them to have whenever they want. And at one point, I don't know, the dogs were acting crazy, the kids were acting crazy, so he says to my kids, he's like, oh, here, you know, give the dog a treat. And he reaches into the bowl, which is on the floor at the dog's level, and says, here, give the dog a treat. So my kids are like, oh, cool, right? They go give the dog a treat. And the dogs, are they interested? No, they're not interested in the treat. And I said, they're not going to be interested in the treat. If the treat is out all the time, it's not a treat, it's a regular. And the dog's like, no, I don't need that rawhide, thanks. And they just, you know, pandered off and started, you know, attacking the cats or whatever like they were. I'm telling you that because we're often in the same way of like saying, look, I want a sign from God. I want a sign from God. I want to see something, right? And some of you are here, and you're not going to say it out loud because God bless you. You know better. But some of you are here, and you're thinking, oh, preaching's God's great sign. Whoop-de-doo. What a great sign from God. You're thinking it. I know you are. Especially if you're just, and this guy, that's why I wore a tie today. I wore a tie today because I ran out of regular clothes. I didn't have anything else. But you're thinking, oh yeah, that's a great sign. But what other sign do you want? What other ongoing regular sign do you want? I know. How about a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be great if you could see that? Right? Like God gave ancient Israel when he led them out of slavery in Egypt. He was a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke by day. And then when they built the tabernacle and then later on the Temple of Solomon, it was called the Shekinah glory. It never departed from the temple. You don't always see it mentioned in the text, but it's always there, especially when it's leaving. The glory of God was there. That's why the Queen of Sheba, part of the reason why people came from all over the world to see the temple, because this pillar was always there. It was God's presence, his visible presence. People already always came. And because they saw that amazing sign, Israel never faltered away from God. They never followed false prophets and false idols. They never fell into all sorts of terrible sins, right? Wrong. They saw that miraculous sign that we never saw, that we would love to see. They saw it all the time. They could see it whenever they wanted. All they had to do was travel and go see it. But it was no longer a treat. It was a regular. Okay, fine. Well, let's mix it up. Okay, maybe just one thing is not enough. So Jesus' time, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already cast out demon after demon after demon. He has healed many. He's healed people with leprosy. He's brought blind people. He's given them sight. He brought a person back to life. He brought a dead person back to life. And they are still saying, we want more. We want a sign. We want a sign. We don't believe you yet. We don't believe you yet. What else do you want? And Jesus tells them, something greater is in your midst right now. It's Jesus' great sign. God's great sign is Jesus' preaching to the world. Now, certainly, all of us preachers are not on the level of Jesus, but it is in the same spirit of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking in his name, speaking his words from his word. He is the word of God, and we communicate his word. And so it continues down through the generations. And I know there are some terrible preachers out there. There are wolves. There's wolves in our own community, wolves who abuse their own flock, wolves who embezzle from their own flock. There are terrible preachers. I get it. That doesn't mean that there aren't real preachers. There are people out there who, they're not terrible people, but they don't actually preach the word of God. They preach their own ideas, and they use the word of God to support their own ideas, and the Spirit doesn't empower that, and they might be good communicators, but it's not preaching. I understand that. But as we started off the sermon, if there was a sign that you could, if you there was a field somewhere within 2 hours that you could travel to go see, a sign from God, we would go as often as we needed to. We'd go as often as we could. And Jesus is here saying that his preaching is God's great sign, and that throughout the generations, even the arguably one of the most poor examples of preachers, Jonah, was God's great sign. And that resulted in 250,000 people being saved on the spot. So we shouldn't ask God, we shouldn't demand from God a sign. Because biblical preaching is God's ongoing sign throughout the ages. Throughout the ages. Sometimes it's not always the answer you want. Sometimes it's not, he doesn't answer the question you have. But if it's coming from the Word of God, it is always something that you need. And not only that, I would encourage you, as you hear preaching, that is not just for me. It's hard, because I don't want this to be self-serving. I don't mean it to be. If you hear preaching that is coming from the Word, I know I will sit under preaching at times, and I often find myself thinking, that would be nice if that happened. Right? That would be nice. That would be great if that happened. But here's the thing. That's the wrong mentality, and I understand I have that wrong mentality. What we need to do with the Word of God, which is not just a book, it is living and active, we need to trust that it's true, we need to believe that it's true, and as Jesus was saying, with the cup, we need to receive it. With the light, we need to receive it. Like those antibiotics, we need to receive them. And once we receive them, then we let the work go. Believing is not seeing. Seeing is not believing. If we choose to believe, then we see. If we choose to receive the Word of God, then we experience it. Here, go ahead and put up this quote from Daryl Johnson here, Kathy. Daryl Johnson, phenomenal pastor among pastors, he says, Jesus' word not only informs, it performs. His word not only announces, it accomplishes what it announces. So Jesus doesn't, his word doesn't just proclaim, it performs. If you choose to receive it, it's like taking that antibiotic, it starts doing the work from the inside out. We just have to choose to receive it. There's biblical preaching all throughout this county going on right now. There's biblical preaching going on throughout this state, throughout the country, all around the world from yesterday, because some countries are ahead of us, till tomorrow. God's great sign is being declared every single week. If you want, if we don't need to demand a sign from God. We don't need to. Because he gives us a sign every week through his ongoing ministry, through the preaching of the word. If you want to have a sign from God, just go to your local church. Let's pray. Father, we understand that we need to receive your word. I need to receive your word. I often look at your word and would think, that's nice. Help me to choose to believe it. Help me to receive it. Not with skepticism like the Pharisees, not with skepticism like I do with so much news or social media articles, but knowing that in a world of deception and darkness, that we can trust your word. We know that your word is true. It's living and active. We just have to receive it, and then it will transform us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for our fellow churches across denominations, across county lines, across the state, around the world. Help us, not just as preachers, but as congregations, to understand that what we do every Sunday morning as we come together and worship you in song and through the giving of offering, through fellowship, through the preaching of your word is an unbroken line that began with Noah and won't end until Jesus returns. Help us to realize that this is your great sign, that the church will never be defeated. It will never go away. Preaching will never stop. We will always preach and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is your great sign. Help us to put confidence in your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.